And I received that, oh yeah, whoever that was. Good morning, everyone. It is such a deep honor and joy to be here with you this morning. And as I was worshiping with you all, I could not escape the glaring truth right in front of my face that I get to do it with some of my dearest friends on the planet. So I'm so glad to be here. And I am so thankful to Dr. Tesha Mallory for the opportunity to come and speak in Estes Chapel. I want Jessica Legrone and Tesha Mallory to know the horror that they inflict on people when they invite them to come speak in chapel. I think they do it to have fun. I don't know. Well, certainly there was a degree, I would say, of fear and trembling in my heart as I prepared for this time. And I still feel that, so I pray for your grace this morning as we together reflect on God's Word. Now, let me just say a few opening remarks before we turn to our passage today. I just want to say something to Jessica Legrone. She was the dean of chapel when I was the music intern here, and I don't know where she is. I think she is here this morning. Right there she is. Jessica, thank you so much. You have been such a dear pastor to me since I moved here to Wilmore, and I'm so thankful for you. I'm also thankful to Dr. Matt Barnes, who has worked so hard, and we're all aware, Matt, of all the efforts to create such a welcoming tone in the Student Life and Formation Department and here at the seminary. So thank you. And also, I want to thank my director, Tracy, who is based in Orlando. Is this the camera? Hey, Tracy. I just want to say hello to Tracy this morning. I don't know, maybe that was not the right camera. There's one there as well. But I have learned, for these last 2.5 years, I have learned so much what it means to care deeply for people through the gracious leadership of Tracy Farrell. So thankful to you, Tracy. Well, I have a story for you today. And as with all good stories, it's kind of hard to find where to start. And I promise you, if you were to sit here all day, I would stand here all day and tell you stories one after the other. But, you know, they said, you got to be done by 11:50. So, with that in mind, I'm going to start about 10 years and maybe 1 month ago with a phone call. Now, the context is this. For many years, I wrestled with God over this calling to be some sort of a pastor or minister. Now, there's an irony there because I had been in music ministry forever, and I also had been in teaching and preaching ministry some at that time, but I just had convinced myself I was not qualified. I was not worthy to be some sort of a ministry leader or a pastor type. And so God and I wrestled for years. And then the last few years of that battle with the Lord, I began to kind of every so often look up different seminaries or graduate schools, just in case perhaps I was wrong, but I knew really I was right. And this story today starts about 10 years and 1 month ago when finally I relented and I called the number on the Asbury Theological website and I spoke to a woman named Jenny Newman. Now, I had fleeced the Lord. Anybody know about fleecing the Lord? I don't necessarily recommend that. You know, that doesn't always go well for you. It always goes well for God. And I told him, well, God, really, I just don't have the money for this. I was working full-time, and I had some money to pay a little toward tuition, but I had pretty well assumed that private seminary education was very expensive. And so I kind of led with that on this phone call with Jenny Newman. And she says, without missing a beat, oh, that's okay. Some of our donors have recently gone together and we now have a part-time student scholarship for Memphis students. And I was thinking about going to the Memphis Extension site. And so I got off the phone with Jenny, and I went to speak to my mom. I said, Mama, they gotta buy one, get one down there. She said, Jenny had told me that it was a 50% tuition scholarship, and in my Arkansas vernacular, that meant a buy one, get one deal. And so my mother, she said in disbelief, I didn't know seminaries had buy one, get one deals, like we were talking about the weekly special at the Piggly Wiggly or something. And so she said, son, you're gonna have to take this seriously. And so I did for about a week. I was in the throes of horror as well, because I could see where this was going. And so I did say to God again, well, all right, maybe I'll do this, but I've never done graduate school working full time. So can I just take one class? And that seemed right to me and the Spirit. So I went back to my mother, who is filled with wisdom, and I said, okay, I think I'm just going to call Jenny back and say, I just want to do one class instead of the two that would qualify me for the scholarship. But I just know that I'll lose the scholarship that I would have received. And my mother said, well, why don't you ask Jenny if the one you get could just be the get one instead of the buy one? And so I asked Jenny that, and she said, I've never heard that question before. I'm gonna need to speak to my director, and I'm not kidding you. Oh, wow, y'all, it's unbelievable. Within a day or two, she called me back, and she said, we can do that. This is not really a story about financial provision. This story is a story about what God did to get me to the community he had called me to. And I'm looking at your faces, and I know that you all have your own stories, that God did some things in your lives to get you to this community, and I hope we never lose sight of that. This is in part what our focus passage is talking about today. For a little while now, I've been very fascinated by these images of redemption in the New Testament, these pictures of redemption in the New Testament. In Ephesians, redemption through adoption is a prominent theme, perhaps even the primary redemption theme. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, we see that in Christ the Jews were the first to obtain an inheritance. Then the Gentiles also obtained an inheritance through adoption. Then a few verses down, in verses 17 and 18, Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, Gentiles, a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart now enlightened, you may know, among other things, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints. And then here explicitly, in one of my favorite passages in all of the New Testament, we see Paul making this adoption theme explicit. Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 22, remember that Gentiles by birth, remember that you were at that time strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. And we sang about that this morning, didn't we? In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall. And just in case you want to know what that is, he says that is the hostility between us. This is key. He has abolished the law with his commandments and ordinances so that he may now create in himself one new person, or as some translations say, one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. Amen? So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and to those of us who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are citizens with the saints and all the members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself, the cornerstone. I'm so sorry. They asked me, did I want a handheld microphone, because they knew I grew up Pentecostal, and that's very familiar to me. And I almost did that, but I said no, because I knew I was going to get happy today, and I wanted to have my hands free. So if at any point you want to use those free hands you have and praise the Lord today, that's okay with me. So I want you to know this theme of adoption, it continues right into chapter 3 when Paul reminds the Ephesians that God not only called them to be fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise of Christ, but that he also called him to be the minister to share this gospel with them. And much of chapter 3 then is just a discourse on Paul's apostolic ministry to the Gentiles, as well as his current sufferings, including his imprisonment, which he says is for their glory. And it's in view of this that Paul then prays perhaps the most hope-filled prayer in all of the Bible, and it includes this famous line, "I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And just in case the scope of this hope-filled prayer was a bit too grand or a bit too hard to believe, Paul adds a remarkable doxology at the very end. "Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And just like that, we've made it to our focus passage. It's in light of all this and more that Paul now says, "Therefore, I urge you, I beg you to lead a life worthy of that call." I want you to notice the relationship between the calling that Paul defines in chapters 1 through 3 and what he believes is the appropriate response to that calling that he defines now in chapters 4 through 6. Lead a life worthy of the calling. Paul is saying that the Ephesians' response ought to be such that it is befitting or of like manner to God's call of adoption. Let me spell it out for us this morning. If God's call of redemption for the Gentiles included adoption so that they too could have an inheritance, then their response ought to be to live like children of God. If God's call brought those who are far off near, then the desire of those brought near ought to become to bring others near. If God's call made peace in place of hostility, then the peace receivers ought to become the peace givers and the peace makers. If God's call went so far as to abolish the law so that he could tear down the dividing wall between the Jews and the Gentiles and in their place make one new humanity, then we should expect to see a little humility mixed with some gentleness, a little patience mixed with some unity and love. If God in Christ can turn strangers into joint heirs, fellow citizens, and members of the household of God, and indeed members of the body of Christ, then what should leading a life worthy of that call look like? That was the question before the Ephesians, and this is the question before us today. Today, I'm highlighting just one part of God's redemption call, adoption with inheritance. Such lavish grace ought to impact every part of our beings, our minds, our relationships, the way that we steward our bodies, our vocations, our emotions, and perhaps most especially our hearts. This is especially true for those of us that he has called to be leaders in the church. Responding appropriately to God's grace was paramount to Paul, perhaps especially as he considered the challenges that this fledgling Gentile church would face. So he believed that God's grace would be what would enable them to walk in good works, and he even went so far as to claim that God would give the church gifts to help them lead this life worthy of the call. And what are those gifts? Verse 11. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. You are God's gifts. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're God's gift to me." Amen. Amen. Now, if all believers ought to lead a life worthy of our calling, how much more should apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers and counselors and chaplains and church planners and all the rest of us lead a life worthy of that call? Do you guys want to hear the rest of the BOGO story? So about 2.5 years ago, on my graduation weekend, my parents and my sister and my nephew came to celebrate graduation. On the last night, right before he went to bed, my dad suddenly sprung up from his chair and reached out and gave me a huge bear hug. Now, that was not like him. He was not one to do that very often, so I knew I needed to pay attention to what was about to happen next. And he said, "Son, I just want to say I'm proud of you. And I just want to say I see now I no longer have to worry about you. You're going to be okay. In fact, you seem to be more than okay." I found out later that he had told someone that over those 2 days he was here in Wilmore, he saw the kind of community that God had called me to. And that's what made him to believe I was going to be okay. I didn't even know I needed to be okay, but God knew. You should give yourselves credit. You're part of that. In God's economy, I didn't have to buy anything, but I got everything. I did not have to be worthy to be a member or to be invited to be a member of this community. I just had to be willing to show up and participate in such a way that it allowed this community to be a means of grace to me. And I want you to hear me say plainly, entering seminary is not a small thing. Coming to Asbury communicates something about your call. It says what kind of community you want to be a part of. Asbury knows what kind of community it wants to be. It knows that it is a community called, and that's key. It does not say in our mission statement, Asbury is a community that, fill in the blank. It says we are a community called to prepare theologically educated, sanctified, spirit-filled men and women to evangelize and spread scriptural holiness throughout the world through the love of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and to the glory of the Father. Asbury understands its calling, even when we also sometimes have to grapple with our limitations and even failures. We nevertheless know what kind of community God has called us to be. Asbury wants to be a community that prepares others. And who do we want to prepare? Theologically educated, sanctified, spirit-filled men and women. And for what purpose? To evangelize and spread scriptural holiness throughout the world. So I'm curious this morning, can you locate yourself in that mission statement? Is it clear to you and to those who know you well here that you are on a path to become theologically educated and sanctified and spirit-filled? Is it also clear to you and those who know you best that truly your life's goal is to spread scriptural holiness everywhere you go? If so, please keep listening. But if not, I'll say this briefly. I'm curious why you would study here. Well, I believe God called you here. And I believe that He called you and me here to be prepared to be the gifts that He wants us to be for the church. And what are the gifts? It's that some of you would be apostles and prophets, some of you evangelists, some of you pastors and teachers and counselors and all the rest, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature in Christ. God called you to facilitate the conditions in which the body of Christ can ultimately build itself up in love. God adopted the Gentiles so that they could become members of the body of Christ, and God gave you to the body of Christ so that you would steward the spaces, the times, the rhythms, and the conditions in which the body of Christ can grow. I'm curious if we have any sense for what those facilitating conditions are. If God called us to Asbury, then I believe he wants to show us something about discipleship that perhaps we might or might not have known. Discipleship is deeply, deeply relational. We are joint heirs, fellow citizens, members of the household of God, members of the body of Christ. Therefore, leading a life that is worthy of God's adoption includes deep, intimate relationships with other disciples, sometimes even with the very individuals and groups who were once hostile toward us or us toward them. These are the conditions God is calling us to facilitate in the body of Christ. The kind of gift God wants you to be is the kind of leader who makes room for and even expects deep community and belonging. In other words, the scope of discipleship and pastoral care involved in God's vision for this one new humanity, it goes beyond merely teaching a set of true propositions about God and his creation. It goes beyond teaching a set of good moral lessons. It even goes beyond coming together in dynamic worship. God's vision for discipleship and pastoral care means that your life should lead others to become imitators of God as beloved children, to live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It means shepherding others so that they can submit to one another out of reverence for Christ and love for one another. It means leading by example, which involves embodying the virtues, vowing and resolving never to do harm, and participating in the means, the primary means of grace. It means leading lives that are befitting a sinner turned saint, a stranger made heir, and an adopted child of God. And folks, I just want you to know that as I survey the Asbury community, personally, I am not aware of any better way to practice this kind of community that we've been talking about today than to join a class meeting. Now, we talk a lot about discipleship bands. Seedbed has put out some excellent resources around that. The seminary has as well. A lot of local churches talk about discipleship bands. I want to talk to you now about class meetings. Actually, if you look at the history of the Methodist renewal, class meetings were the ones that were required for the Methodists for many, many decades. Band meetings really are for those of us that need additional accountability. I'm in a band. I just want you to know that. It's a grace to me. And Alex Stansberry is sitting in the back corner there. He came to me about three and a half years ago and said, "Would you like to be in a band with me?" That changed my life. Thank you, Alec. But actually, I think that the class meeting is the primary way in the Wesleyan world in which God creates spaces for us to watch over one another in love. It's one question. How is it with your soul? And I fear sometimes when we hear that, we roll our eyes. How is it with your soul? Here's what I hope we're not doing. I hope we're not rolling our eyes at the essence behind the question. I hope, if anything, we're just saying that maybe the question is a bit outdated in its wording. And we would expect that from it being 250 years old, right? But surely, with a little bit of imagination, we can think of other ways of asking this, or we can simply come to understand what it really means so that when we do ask it, we understand the grace behind it. So what does it mean when someone asks you, how is it with your soul? Well, they're asking you in your thought life, in your emotions, in your work, in your relationships, perhaps especially with your friends, families, and foes, in your heart. How are you, really? I'll never forget, this is off script, this is scary, and I have 4 minutes left. I'll never forget about 2 years ago, Dr. J. Moon stood right up here and he said, if you want to know what the Lord is up to on this planet today, Begin to think of the gospel as a gospel of belonging. Never forget that. It's an epidemic. People feel lonely, disconnected. We're made to want to be known. And when somebody asks you, how is your soul? Every week, that's your chance to be known. And for you to practice hospitality, to allow others to be known, and then to respond with grace to them. And so as I invite the worship band forward, I want you to do something. I want you to take a posture of prayer as they play softly. And you guys can just begin to sing as you're led. But I want us all to take a posture of prayer right now. And I want us to ask, what are the reasons why we're not participating in these kinds of deeper communities? Are there barriers here? Please come speak to Dr. Matt Barnes and his team. They want to know that. They want to respond to that. But if you are catching a vision for deep community, please, if you're a non-residential global student who's visiting today or watching online, please come talk to me. Email me. If you're a residential student, please email Kylie McCormick. We want to hear this from you. This is not the time in your life in seminary to go it alone. And I believe that as we participate in class meetings and other expressions of deep community, those things will be the grace to us that will allow us to have the strength in our inner being to reach out and grasp what is the height and length and width and depth of the love of Christ, so that we can at last be filled with the fullness of God. And to him, by the power at work within us, is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen.